This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Brother Christian DeSalvio and is entitled Bible Prophecy, Part 3.
Let it not be so of us. I've had a hard heart in my life at times. I want God to melt my heart like butter, to make it so it can be truly clay in the master's hand, so he can form it however he would. If my life was a chessboard, I just want to be his pawn. Move me wherever you want, Lord. And God, let that be true of people that still haven't accepted you, Father. When the seventh trumpet is blown, the angel who blows it is clothed with a cloud. A rainbow is on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet are like pillars of fire. He holds open a little book in his hand. John sees his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. He cries with a loud voice, which sounds like the roaring of a lion. And just before John can write and tell us what this meant and what was said, he's told to seal it and not write it down for us to read. And this is the end of the second woe. We start our third account of tribulation, which is the personages or the activities of the Antichrist. When we see the first personage, Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven by Michael the archangel and are restricted from that point forward to moving only on the earth. Remember in Job, there was this conversation. The devil came up to heaven to talk to God and accused Job and say, I want to do certain things to Job. And God said, where you been, dude? What are you up to? And he says, moving back and forth. Still to this day, the devil has the ability to be in God's presence or down here on the earth. But at this point, God says, you're not allowed in heaven anymore. And now you're only restricted to being on the earth. The second personage in Revelation chapter 12, Satan, called the serpent here, sends a flood with his mouth to destroy Israel. But the earth somehow responds and opens her mouth, and the ground literally swallows up the flood that's heading Israel's way. In personage 3, we're introduced to a satanic trinity. Just like there's a holy trinity in Scripture, there's a satanic trinity. And in personage 3, we see the first beast, which is Satan himself, called the red dragon in Revelation 12:3. He has 7 heads with crowns on each head. He has 10 horns with crowns on each horn. And the name blasphemy is on his heads. This is the first person of the satanic trinity, and he is the anti-God, anti-God the Father. One of his heads has a death wound to it, but it heals miraculously, which make people worship him. This satanic trinity and this first member of it was prophesied about in Numbers chapter 22, verse 41. And this anti-God was called Baal. In personage number 4, the second beast, who is the Antichrist, has a body of a leopard, the feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion. The dragon gives him his power, and he speaks great things and blasphemies. His power is going to last 3.5 years until the end of the tribulation. He violates God's tabernacle. He makes war with the saints on earth and forms a coalition to join him in this war. And again, from Numbers 22, verse 41, this person is called Balak the king. Since no one knows the rapture, right? Only God knows when the rapture is going to happen. People think about the Antichrist as a future being. I submit that he's here somewhere. Because the devil doesn't know when the rapture is going to happen, if no one else does other than the Father. So Satan's a planner, and he's got some human host that's got the political connections, that's got the looks, that's got all the things it's going to take for him to possess that person and for that person to go do their thing. The devil's got to be ready, because Jesus is coming for as a thief in the night, as far as he's concerned as well. The Antichrist is here. It's no wonder people speculated that Hitler might have been the Antichrist. Well, maybe he was. Maybe that was the dude that, if the rapture happened then, maybe he was going to be the Antichrist. So I think he's here. We just don't know who it is. Personage number 5 is revealed. It's the third beast, and it's the anti-spirit. It's Satan's false prophet. He has 2 horns like a lamb and speaks like a dragon. He promotes the worship of the red dragon and does miracles like making fire come down from heaven. He deceives humanity to make an image to the dragon, and he gives this image the power of life so that it speaks. The devil is powerful. We shouldn't fear him, but we shouldn't minimize him. God has given him amazing powers. This image comes to life and speaks, and it has the power to kill anybody who doesn't worship him. He forces people to take the mark, name, or number of the dragon in their right hand or their forehead, which out which they can neither buy nor sell. We know that this mark is 666. And this character in Numbers 22, verse 41, is called Balaam. The sixth personage, when he's revealed, is a description of the 144,000 Jews that are in heaven. They have God's name written in their foreheads. They sing a song in heaven that only they can learn. These are not Jehovah's Witnesses. They are not Christians. They are 12,000 Jews from each of the 12 different tribes of Israel. When the seventh personage is revealed, Jesus appears in the clouds. He has a conversation with three angels, and Jesus has a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Jesus thrusts his sickle into the earth and reaps it at the request of one of the angels. And then an angel thrusts his sickle into the earth and gathers what's called the vine of the earth, and blood comes out of the wine press. That's a description of a battle that's going to happen. As we pivot to the fourth account, it's about seven vile judgments. And Revelation 15, verses 1 to 8 say that when these seven angels appear with these seven vials, they contain the last seven plagues, which are the wrath of God. Vial 1 is poured on the earth, and those that worship the beast get sores. Vial 2 is poured on the sea. It turns to human blood, and every living thing in the sea dies. No more fishing for folks. That source of food, which a lot of people rely on, it's completely gone. When the third vial is poured into the rivers and fountains of water, they become blood. And the Bible says that this is a just judgment because these certain Satan worshipers that are running around the earth are killing Christians that have been converted in the tribulation. So we're either going to be saved today by the blood of Jesus Christ, or we're going to be judged if you make it into the tribulation as an unsaved person by blood. The fourth vial is poured upon the sun, which makes the sun get hotter, and it scorches non-believers with a great heat. And those sufferers continue to blaspheme God. Vial 5, when poured on the seat of the beast, his kingdom is filled with darkness. And there's pain involved because they're gnawing on their teeth because of the pain. When vial 6 is poured into the Euphrates River, the water from the river dries up, and that paves the way for armies to cross it for the Battle of Armageddon. Three unclean spirits that look like frogs come out of the mouths of the satanic trinity, one out of each. And these unclean frog-like spirits are of devils. They work miracles amongst human leaders that results in them gathering their armies for the Battle of Armageddon. And the seventh vial, when poured into the air, we see violent weather ensuing with thunder, lightning, and the biggest earthquake that has ever been experienced since people inhabited the earth. This earthquake splits Jerusalem into three parts. The infrastructure of cities and nations all over the world are damaged as a result of this earthquake. Islands are moved. There are no more mountains on the earth. They're leveled because of this earthquake. And hailstones fall from the sky in the weight of a talent, which I read was anywhere between 8 and 75 pounds. Let's just say it's 8. That's a big hailstone falling on your head. It's not just going to cause an injury. It's going to kill people. So we've been through the four accounts of the tribulation. One final thing I want to share with you that's happening during this tribulation. You've read about these two witnesses. They're described in Revelation chapter 11. I believe that they are Moses and Elijah. There's some debate about that. Some people think Enoch is one of the witnesses. I believe it's Moses and Elijah. They appear in Jerusalem halfway through the tribulation, and they prophesy for the second half of it. They're prophesied that they would come in Zechariah chapter 4. They defend themselves from the attacks of people on earth while they're witnessing by fire coming out of their mouths and devouring their enemies. They can stop the rain from falling, turn water into blood, and smite the earth with all plagues whenever they like. When their testimony is complete at the end of these 42 months, they will be killed by the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. The unsaved will celebrate their deaths by exchanging gifts. Their decapitated bodies, because anybody that dies in the tribulation, you know, by the hand of somebody, as opposed to maybe the weather stuff that's going on, the death of choice is beheading. Revelation also makes that clear. So these witnesses' decapitated bodies will be left unburied, where they died, and after 3.5 days, God will resurrect them. They'll ascend to heaven in a cloud, and after that ascension happens, a great earthquake is going to take place that destroys 10% of the city of Jerusalem and kills 7,000 people. That is heavy stuff. And I'm sorry to report to you that that's the kind of stuff, you know, no Christian takes pleasure in talking about those things. No Christian takes pleasure in the idea of anybody having to go to a real literal hell. But what are we to do? God has given us truth and he's told us to share it with people. So what our job to do is to share the truth in love. I don't know how it's being perceived this morning, but I want to love people. And I want my heart to break to think of anybody that's going to have to go through this. And that's why my job in the office is not as important as the job that God has for me, wherever he has me, to share something that's so much more important, like the gospel. So this slide is just a recap of these two storylines that have happened from the point of the rapture, taking us through the tribulation. And at the end of these 7 years, Jesus is going to come back. It's called the Second Advent. It's talked about in Revelation chapter 19. Jesus is going to appear in the sky on a white horse. He is called Faithful and True. He comes in righteousness to judge and to make war. Jesus is not just the Hershey's kiss of love floating around in space. He is that. You can't read scripture, get to know him personally without knowing that how much love he is. He's perfect love, but he's also holy. And he's also perfect wrath. And he's also perfect hate. The Bible talks about there are things that God hates. And some people say, well, how can the scripture talk about God hating? Well, because he doesn't hate like we do. We hate imperfectly for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motivations, with the wrong outcomes. When God hates something, it's holy and perfect and right. And he's coming back to make war and to judge. His eyes look like flames of fire. He has many crowns on his head. There's a name written on him that no one but himself knows. His clothing is dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. All Christians that got caught up into heaven at the rapture, follow him down to earth, riding white horses. We're clothed with fine linens, which are white and clean. Out of Jesus' mouth goes a sharp sword that he will use to kill his enemies in this war that's coming. Written on Jesus' clothes and thigh are the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All the Satanic Trinity's armies are killed by Jesus, and their corpses are eaten by birds. The Satanic Trinity is thrown alive into a place called the Lake of Fire. And this begins what's called the millennial or thousand-year reign of Christ. Revelation 20 talks about an angel coming from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit and a chain. This angel casts Satan into the bottomless pit and shuts and seals the door to that pit for 1,000 years. That pit is different than the Lake of Fire. During this time, Satan is not able to deceive the nations, but Scripture says Satan will be loosed for a little season after the 1,000 years are up. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan is loosed. The nations are deceived by him again, and again they make war on God and his saints at Jerusalem. At that point, God devours them all in one fell swoop with fire he sends from heaven. And the devil will be thrown back into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophet were still being held at the end of the tribulation, and they are tormented there forever. You've heard about the great white throne judgment. This is talked about in Revelation chapter 20, where God brings all of the dead to him. He judges them from books that he opens, including this book of life that we've read about. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. It's called the second death. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire, where the Satanic Trinity already are. The next thing that's talked about is the new heavens and the new earth. Revelations chapter 21 and 22, we're getting ready to enter eternity. Old Jerusalem, which is talked about in Scripture, is the Jerusalem we know of it today. It's been given to the Jewish people. It's a literal city in the Middle East. New Jerusalem that's described here is a city for all who are saved. It will be the Jewish people's, but it'll be yours and mine as well in eternity. New Jerusalem descends from heaven with the glory of God. Her light looks like jasper. It's clear as crystal. The dimensions of this city are 15,000 miles long by 15,000 miles wide by 15,000 miles high. It's a cube. If you laid this cube on top of North America, it would stretch from Miami up to Montreal, Canada, and from Washington, D.C. to Denver, Colorado. It's huge. Do you know that the world's population today could technically fit into the state of Texas? That's been described. Texas is that big, and people would have to be very, very close together. But we talk about overpopulation. It could be done. Well, Jesus is making a city because he knows who's going to be there. He hasn't predestined or mandated who's going to be there or not. We have a choice, but he knows, and he's making a city to receive us. There's no temple in this new Jerusalem because God and Jesus are its temple. The light of Jesus lights the city. Pure water flows from the throne of God and Jesus in this city. On either side of this river that pours out of the throne of God is the tree of life, and it bears 12 different fruits that ripen each month. The leaves on that tree are for healing. And listen to this, folks. There will be no more curse, and there will be no more night. It takes all the way to this point for the curse that happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden to finally be removed forever. It was destroyed by Christ at Calvary. It was overcome by Christ at Calvary, this curse, making us a way to have a relationship with God again. But now this curse is going to be removed. It's going to be eradicated forever. All right, somebody breathe with me. I'll be here, talk with you after the service, because it was a lot. But what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Because so much of what we talked about doesn't necessarily have to be experienced by us, by you. So here's what I think we need to make practical application. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I've said it a couple times already, please receive Jesus as your Savior. Stell's been talking about reservations for a dinner. She's pretty firm about it. Jesus wants you to reserve your seat at the table. It's a free meal. All you have to do is choose him and say yes. For those of us that are believers, let's embrace discipleship. Let what we learned push us deeper. Deeper in prayer, deeper in study. Let's treat discipleship with the importance and the meaning that it should have, because we want to be equipped to give an answer to the world. We want to talk to people about what we believe. We know where humanity came from. We know that we have purpose from God. We know where we're going. We know the end of the story, the last chapter in the book. We're not guessing about it. We know it. And we can share it with people and share the gospel with them. Let's take this promise about revelation seriously that we studied today and heard about, to read, hear, and keep prophecy. One of the things I love about my dad is I just believe the word of God is his authority. He doesn't want to share anything that he thinks with you. He just wants to share what Scripture says. And all of us do that imperfectly, but that's his desire, and I love that about him. And remember, if you're not a Christian, yes, be afraid. But if you are, this is not about fear. This is about looking up, remembering our hope, and remembering how amazing the Lord God is. Now, as you close your eyes in prayer, I want to give you a chance to respond. We're not going to take a long time. But maybe, Mom, you can start playing a little music. And as your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed, I just want to give you a chance to respond. So, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you want to accept Christ as your Savior today, Would you raise your hand and let me know? I want to pray for you. I see that hand, sister. Would anybody else like to respond and say, I don't know Jesus as my Savior today, and I want to make that decision. I want to get that settled. I want to know that I can not only live the rest of my life here on earth as a child of God, but I know that I'm going to be raptured and I don't have to go through the things in the tribulation like we talked about today. Anybody else want to give their heart to Christ? Okay, sister. Well, that's the next thing I want to share. For those of us that are Christians, is there somebody that just feels the need to go deeper, that wants prayer to take it to the quote-unquote next level? I see those hands. Who wants prayer to just make God even the higher priority? So I see those hands. We're not going to do anything like coming forward today, but if you would, while everybody's eyes are closed, those that raised a hand, just stand up if you can. Sit if you need to. Father, you know every heart. You know every mind. Lord, today we're in awe of your word. We're in awe of your mind. We're in awe of every part of you, Father. Lord, there's nothing else that matters on this earth other than just being serious with you, Lord, having a relationship with you. It shapes everything else about our life. All the things that we care about and sometimes put in front of you, we can experience in a more beautiful way when we make you first. You said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Lord, help us to get it right. Help us to continue to put you first, to make you first today, so we can be in even deeper relationship with you. And then all the other work that you have for us, the secular work, the job, all the other things are even sweeter and made better because you're at the center of them and you are above them. And Lord, we just pray for Pastor today. Keep him safe. Give him strength this week. Lord, help us to be salt and light in this community. Thank you that he is salt and light there out in Pennsylvania today. I pray for a great outpouring of your spirit this week where he is. May many people come to receive Christ, and may many Christians rededicate themselves in service to you. We'll be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory for everything that's happened today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.